John 16. We're going to read from verse 4b, as they would call it, halfway through verse 4 through to verse 15. In verse 4, these are the words that the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples in the upper room that night. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Lord God, we thank you again for your word, and we pray, gracious God, that as we look at it together now, that you, Lord, will minister, that you will speak to us and teach us more of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray this, Lord, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tonight we're returning to basically finish off of what we began halfway through December last year, namely what the Lord Jesus Christ describes to his disciples as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there are other passages which also relate to the Holy Spirit's ministry, but we're keeping our focus purely on what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. You remember the context. The Lord Jesus has told his disciples, his 11 friends here still with him, that he's soon going to leave them. And so what he's doing is he's comforting them by telling them where he's going and how he'll come again. But in the meanwhile, between then, him coming back, and now, when he's about to leave them, in this in-between time, he says in chapter 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And that helper is, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who Christ refers to in verse 17 of that chapter, then verse 25 and 26, and here, as we've been looking at in chapter 16. What Christ says here in this chapter, you see, is primarily pastoral. Obviously, what, as we'll see tonight too, obviously everything that Jesus says, as well as being pastoral, there's always doctrine in it, of course. But the reason here that he says these words of the Holy Spirit is to comfort his troubled disciples, not to give them a big exposition on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's to comfort them. It's to calm their troubled minds. And you see that straight away in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. He understands their anxiousness. He understands how troubled they are, and therefore they're not ready for everything he could tell them still. They need to go through the whole story of his death, his resurrection, resurrection, his exaltation, for them to fully understand who Jesus is. But even there in the upper room, in their troubled state, there are things he's not able to say to them, things he will have to leave to the Holy Spirit to bring to them. In times of pastoral ministry, it's usually the time just to minister to troubled minds. I learned that myself in my first year of ministry. One of the congregation was diagnosed with cancer. In my ignorance, I thought it would be brilliant, a really good opportunity for us, the two of us, to meet up on a weekly basis to study the sovereignty of God. And it was a disaster. It really was a disaster. The poor man needed comforting, needed reassuring. But I turned up with my little booklet on 10 fundamental rules of the sovereignty of God and just argued with him over words and meanings of verses and so forth. Christ understands that these men are troubled. They're anxious. And so what he brings to them of this Holy Spirit is not the full exposition, but simply words of comfort, reassuring them that though he's leaving them, they won't be alone. He will send someone just like him who will come to them and go on with them. They won't be left as orphans, but the Lord will continue his care for them. It'll even benefit them, the Lord Jesus leaving them. And the first benefit we looked at was the last time, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers, verses 8 to 11, and how the Holy Spirit will, through the ministry of these disciples, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And this evening, we're looking at the other benefit of the Holy Spirit coming, and that is his ministry to believers, to us, verses 12 to 15. There are two main points I want to highlight from these verses, and then about three main areas of application. The first thing to highlight is that the Spirit speaks truth. This might seem very basic to you tonight, but I want to simply say what Jesus says here tonight. The Spirit speaks truth. Actually, it's not just truth, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. There is a definite article before the word truth. In a world that is controlled by Satan, the deceiver, there's nothing more necessary than you knowing the truth. And we know that's true, don't we, from our own law courts, how important it is that all truth and nothing but the truth is led out before the judge and those who would decide on whether the person is guilty or innocent. Those of us who have small children, we need to know the truth. Who put the mince pie in the toaster? You know, we need to know from our kids who's telling the truth and who isn't telling the truth. We need to know these things. Truth matters. And certainly in this context, we know that truth matters because, as Jesus taught, the truth sets us free. In terms of someone coming to faith in Christ, it's the truth that saves. But also, as we'll see on another occasion, chapter 17, verse 17, it's the truth that sanctifies. In other words, it's the truth that changes people, that makes them more and more godly and more, therefore, useful in the church of Christ. God's truth brought to us by Christ, who called himself the truth, you remember, and also brought by the Holy Spirit, who you remember here is the Spirit of truth. This truth saves. This truth sanctifies. So it's important that we understand what it is this Holy Spirit does that Christ hadn't already done during his ministry. With Christ about to leave these disciples, what more would the Holy Spirit reveal that Jesus hadn't already revealed in his 3 years of ministry. You see, we have to remember what the writer to Hebrews tells us and what he wrote, whether it's Paul or whoever, but he wrote it, you see, during the time when the Holy Spirit had been given, okay, post-Pentecost. The writer to the Hebrews wrote what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he opens up his letter there, describing to us the methods that God had used in the past to reveal truth to us. Hebrews 1 verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son Jesus. In other words, when we think about how God has revealed himself to mankind, or when we think about how we know that the Bible is God's word, we need to remember that it's Jesus Christ who is the ultimate revelation of God, not the Holy Spirit. It is Christ. It is him who is the image of the invisible God, not the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1 tells us, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Jesus is, as John describes him in John 1 verse 9, the true light. In other words, compared to every previous light, every previous method that God used to reveal truth, like John the Baptist, for example, Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth, the ultimate ray of truth. He is the ultimate revelation from God. Jesus makes God known to us in the fullest possible sense. So at Christmas time, for example, when we talked about Christ incarnate and God becoming embodied in human flesh, what that means in context here is that in Bethlehem's stable, God was communicating to us. God was translating himself for us. The Lord Jesus is the best translation of truth that this world has. So when Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth, what does that mean? Does that mean he will take them beyond Jesus? No. But rather what the Holy Spirit will do is unpack Jesus, if I can say that reverently. He'll fill out everything that Jesus, remember the ultimate revelation of God, the Holy Spirit will fill out everything Jesus had already said so that these disciples and we would have a fuller understanding of the truth that Christ brought to us. As one commentator puts it, the total revelatory and redemptive work of Jesus in his ministry, in his death, in his resurrection, in his sending of the Spirit of the kingdom, and in the consummation of life and judgment at the end. Compared to what the Lord Jesus taught, the Holy Spirit brings nothing new to the table, as it were, but he does expand on what is already on the table. All the truth that Christ laid out for us to feast on and enjoy and benefit from. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. That sounds awfully like the role the Lord Jesus himself had. Chapter 15, verse 15, for example, where he says to his disciples, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In chapter 8, verse 26, where his audience there is a crowd of unbelievers. And he says, Jesus says to them, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So just as the Lord Jesus himself communicated everything the Father told him to, so here the Holy Spirit would communicate everything the Lord Jesus told him to. Do you see the pattern? Which arguably carries on into us. We now communicate everything the Holy Spirit communicates to us through his word and so forth. The baton, as it were, passes on down to each local church and each individual believer. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let me give you a couple of areas of application connected with that. The first area concerns what the Lord Jesus taught, as you receive recorded in the Gospels, and what the apostles taught, as recorded in the epistles. You see, sometimes you hear people say, you know, I like what Jesus taught, but I don't like what Paul taught. You hear that sometimes. Or, I like the simple message of Jesus, but I don't like how Paul teaches. He ruined Christianity. He was so theological and so complicated. I much prefer the Christianity of Jesus Christ rather than the Christianity of Paul the Apostle. Or I don't like what Peter or Paul had to say about women, but I like the way Jesus interacted with women, as though, you know, what Jesus taught contrasted with what the apostles taught. Even worse than any of that is what a lot of liberal churches say today in their support of homosexuality. Well, Jesus never said anything against homosexuality, so neither should we. Have you heard that? Even though, of course, the apostles do write clear instructions on such sexual behavior, the two are not in contrast, but together. When you hear people talk like that, you see, they sound as though they're wanting to honor the Lord Jesus, but actually they're not honoring him. All it reveals of them is a poor understanding of Scripture and therefore a low view of the Holy Spirit's part in the writing of Scripture. You think, for example, of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, chapter 14, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you most things, or a bit of all things, he says, all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Or chapter 16, here in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. These verses and others like them are very clear. You take, for example, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. All of it. The hard stuff as well as the warm stuff. The stuff that seems to judge and condemn, as they would say, as well as the reassuring sort of stuff. But it's the same Spirit of truth who has communicated what's recorded in the four Gospels and in each of the epistles and in the book of Revelation and in the book of Acts. Whether the passage rebukes or comforts, whether it instructs or condemns, but it's the same Holy Spirit who guided and inspired the writers of all 66 books in the Old and in the New Testaments. The second area follows on from that, in that the Spirit can never contradict his word. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, what do I not mean? You see, we have to remember that there are some areas of application, some areas of living out the Christian life where Scripture is not clear on. We talked a bit about this somewhat over Christmas time, the subject of alcohol. Some will present a arguable, very clear, good, strong case against Christians drinking any alcohol. Other Christians, however, will present another clear and persuasive view in opposition of that. And so each of us needs to work out for ourselves before God, with fear, with trembling, what am I going to do with alcohol? That's what we would call a gray area. But what Scripture is clear on, black and white clear, is of course drunkenness. The Spirit is absolutely clear that Christians are not to become drunk. And so there are some gray areas like alcohol, like tattoos. Should Christians get tattoos? On entertainment, what should a Christian listen to? We're going to talk about that with Young Life coming up, I believe. There are different views on these areas as to what is right and what is not right, what is unhelpful. But there are areas where it's crystal clear, where Scripture is clear, and therefore there can't be any difference of opinion on it. For example, when the Holy Spirit says that to covet is wrong, then every one of us is not to covet. Full stop. No argument, no room for difference of opinion on that. If we're told not to lie, we don't lie. If we're told not to commit adultery, not to murder, and so forth, then none of us, without room for argument or debate, none of us are to do it. Equally, the other way around, too, is that if the Holy Spirit has recorded in His Word what is good to do, then we should do it without argument or difference of opinion. If we're told that we should do good to others, then every one of us, unless we want to be like the Pharisee and say, well, who is my neighbor that I should love? You remember that story? We don't want to be like that. If the Spirit says, do this, we want to say, okay, I'll do it. It says, God's word says, forgive, so we want to forgive. If we're to attend to other people's needs and so forth, that's what we're called to do. The Holy Spirit will never contradict His word. Never. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you read somewhere, what you heard, what you watched on YouTube or anything like that, if God has clearly said so in His Scripture, there's no argument. If Scripture says we're not to commit adultery, the Spirit of truth will never reveal to you, well, you can. You can. The Bible says you can't, but I'm telling you, you can. He will never do that. Ever do that. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the devil. He's deceiving you. It's the same truth with a sexual relationship outside of marriage or with a Christian having an intimate relationship with an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit is clear. He has already said in Scripture that Christians are not to do it. Regardless of how someone feels, regardless of how that person thinks about it, but there can be no argument, there can be no debate. We cannot do it and say, God said it's okay for me to do it. He didn't. It was the devil. The Holy Spirit will never contradict His word. His word is truth, and He always stands by it. That's the first thing to highlight from these verses. The Spirit speaks truth. The second thing to highlight is that the Spirit glorifies Christ. You see that in verse 14 of this chapter, chapter 16 of John's Gospel. There the Lord Jesus says, He, the Holy Spirit, He will glorify me. Which if you think about it, that's quite a big thing for a human being to say. For any human being to say. God, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. That a key element of the Spirit's ministry here is to honor, is to magnify Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And how would He do that? Well, Jesus tells us how in the rest of the verse. He will glorify me for, that's the connecting word there. It's in the Greek, it's an important word. He will do it for, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So again, the role here of the Holy Spirit is very similar to the role of Jesus Christ himself. That just as the Lord Jesus glorified the Father by revealing him to his disciples and so forth, so the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ by again revealing the truth about him. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. He'll point to Christ. He'll never point to himself, but only to the Son. The truth he reveals to us when we read Scripture or when we listen to a message and we are, as Charles Wesley described, strangely warmed. That's the Holy Spirit. He does that for the glory of Jesus Christ. The gifts he gives to believers in Jesus Christ, the gifts he gives to serve others in the church, the Holy Spirit gives those gifts not for the glory of the person who'll use them, but for the glory of Jesus. It's very much as John the Baptist, who was obviously a gifted preacher, he said, he, Jesus, must increase. And I must decrease. That must be the motto for every one of us who wants to glorify Jesus Christ in their lives. He must increase whilst I must decrease. So what an important thing for these people, these apostles to hear in that room. These apostles who would soon be endowed with Holy Spirit power. Dynamite power, as the Greek conveys. These were men who would soon be sent out into the world, mightily enabled to preach God's word, mightily enabled to perform signs and wonders. How these men would be able to do all of that would be by the Holy Spirit. Why they would do it, though, why they would do what they were called and sent to do, would again be for the sole purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. Remember that scene where Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra, Acts chapter 14. And there, Paul has healed the man who had been a cripple from birth, I think it was. And the locals there are so taken up by what they see and hear, of course, that they want to make a sacrifice to them. They think that they were gods. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men, they say. And so both Paul and Barnabas are appalled by what they see, the glory being given to them. They're appalled at being thought of as gods and appalled at the possibility of being given glory when the purpose of the healing was for the glory of Jesus. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit does will always have been done to make Christ famous. To make Christ more precious to us, to magnify the Lord enthroned in Zion. His word points to Christ, his people should point to Christ. Just one area of application on this as we close. Just a few weeks ago, I watched some of the MPs being sworn into office as the new parliamentary session started. I didn't watch it all afternoon because there, I know many, 100 there are, but just for a while I watched it to see what they were doing. And each MP can either swear or affirm their faithful service to Her Majesty, and the choice of words there depends mainly on whether they want to invoke God or not. If you want to swear, i.e. invoke the name of God, then you're asked what book you'd like to hold in your hand as you do that. And so on the table where they all line up and go by, on the table there is a whole range of different sort of what we would call sacred books. They have the Bible, they have the King James Version of the Bible or other languages of the Bible. They have the Quran, they have the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, they have the New Testament just. They have the writings of various Indian gurus. They have the Book of Mormon. So once you have made up your choice of what book it is you want to hold up in your hand, you take it and you recite a long sentence held up in front of you for you to pledge allegiance to Her Majesty and so forth. So I watched this for a while just out of interest to see who swore or who pledged allegiance and what they picked up, what it was they held in their hand. And most of those who swore allegiance used the King James Version of the Bible. Someone asked for the Bible and for the Book of Mormon. So they hold both books. And I Googled their name. I won't say who it is, but lo and behold, they were a Mormon. They held the Bible and they held this other book, the Book of Mormon. One MP asked for the Bible, for the Quran, and this book, which I don't know what it was, but it was in a black velvet bag he held in his hands. Interesting what these MPs were doing as they swore before their God. But of course, the implication behind them doing all of that was that each of those books had an equal worth. Each of those holy books, let's call them sacred books, were just as worthy as every other book on the table. Each of them, in fact, all of them, were a revelation of the truth. But of course they're not, are they? And hope you already knew that. They're not. But you see, rather than you simply having a sort of, well, that's what I think about them, a sort of subjective opinion on those other books, what this passage tonight allows you is to have an objective reason for why all those books are false. This is why all those books are not the truth. The Book of Mormon, for example, is subtitled Another Testament of Jesus Christ. And so, based at least on John chapter 16, we can say, well, that can't be true. Yes, it may be another testimony, but it's a false testimony of Jesus Christ. The vision that Joseph Smith had in the 19th century and the supposed ability he was given to translate those golden plates with all those hieroglyphics, can't even say the word, inscribed on them, none of that can be of God. When what Joseph Smith wrote of Christ, parts of it contradicts what the Lord Jesus taught. It can't be of God when it contradicts God, the truth. It's the same with the Quran. Whatever vision it was that Muhammad had in his cave that prompted him to write the Quran, it cannot have come from God, since what Muhammad wrote and parts of it contradicts what Jesus Christ taught. The Holy Spirit teaches truth, and God's word alone is truth. More importantly, though, is that what you find in those supposed subsequent revelations is that, and it is without exception, but in significant places, they clearly contradict what Jesus Christ taught of himself. And therefore, they clearly oppose what the Holy Spirit would do. Those revelations, they undermine the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember, whatever the Holy Spirit reveals, and these people will have claimed that God will have revealed subsequent truth to them, we know from what Jesus says here that whatever comes of him must glorify him. It must reveal to us from him what he has already said. Otherwise, it's not of the Spirit. But what these other books do in one way or another is that they reduce the glory of Jesus. For example, they say that Jesus Christ was not the eternal Son of God, but he was a created being as the angels are. He's not another angel, as some of them teach. He is the eternal Son. Begotten, not created, as we sing. Or they say he isn't divine. He is not God the Son. He is just a created being that God labeled the Son, my Son. These things cannot be true. The glory of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. And therefore, whatever the Holy Spirit reveals of Christ must reveal the glory that he taught of himself. Otherwise, it's not of the Spirit. Otherwise, it's not truth. Rather, it's but a deception of the devil. Friends, God has given us his word. The Holy Spirit has inspired this book that we have. So as we begin this new year, let us take up God's word again, afresh for this new year. Trust it. Believe on it. Submit ourselves to it. But may the Holy Spirit, through his word, glorify Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds and in our lives as we live out what he has shown us of the Savior. Amen. Well, let's pray on that first of all before we move on. Father God, we do thank you for the Bible, which you have now completed. You have closed the door on your word. And so we thank you, God, that you have done that and that you have preserved it all these many centuries. We pray, Lord, your fresh blessing upon your word in this place, that both in our Sunday ministries and in our midweek ministries, Lord, wherever we use your word, Lord, will you bless it? Lord, will you use it to cut into the hearts and minds of those to whom it's presented? May the Holy Spirit take his sword and use it in the lives of children, young people, adults, older folk, Lord. May all of them be strangely warmed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we need you. We need you. We thank you for the gifts you've given us as a church. We pray, Lord, for fresh anointing upon each one of us, that each of us, Lord, would use the gifts you've blessed us with, and that through us, Lord, through the blessings you've given, Lord, you would build your church. Lord, hear our prayers then. We thank you again for what you have reminded us of and taught us tonight. Please help us to work this out in our own lives. And please, Lord, in the life of this fellowship. We ask in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.